We read together in the Word of God, turning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, and we begin to read at the first verse. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. How would you recognize a person in whom the Holy Spirit is at work in a powerful way? What would be the evidences of a work of the Holy Spirit in a man or woman? A Spirit-filled Christian, we might say. There are some who would reply, well, such a person will speak in tongues. Such a person, perhaps, will be able to perform miracles. Such a person will perhaps fall upon the ground and for a time be unable to move, slain in the spirit. All of these dramatic phenomena are offered as evidences of the Spirit at work in the life of a man or woman. And yet when we turn to the Word of God, which is our only infallible rule of faith and practice, our standard for belief, we see that the answer is rather less dramatic. The Word of God shows us that the evidence above all of the Holy Spirit at work in a person's life is holiness. Something that may, in many cases, be quite unspectacular. And yet that is evidence the Spirit is working, because holiness, true holiness, is the product only of the Holy Spirit of God. So that theme that we want to turn this evening as we continue to think about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We want to consider the ongoing ministry of the Spirit in producing holiness of life. And so this evening we turn to think of the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of holiness. And there are several different aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we want to consider this evening. I want to think about them carefully in their biblical context, because often there are misunderstandings regarding the work of the Spirit. We've mentioned some that are characteristic of what has come to be known as the charismatic movement, but there are many misunderstandings of the Spirit's work. And so we focus especially this evening on the Spirit of holiness. And we think first of the indwelling of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. And we find this vital truth, for example, that when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, his first letter, and in chapter 6 and verse 19, he asks the question, rhetorical question, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And there Paul is speaking of the indwelling of the Spirit in the people of God. Paul is reminding the believers in Corinth and all who read his letter that not only does the Holy Spirit indwell the church as a whole, and he does, he indwells the entire church. Paul speaks of that in chapter 3 and verse 16 of 1 Corinthians. But more than that, more amazing than that, is that the Holy Spirit also indwells the individual believer. Not simply in a general way in the whole church, but in each single Christian. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us. We think of Jesus' promise regarding both the Father and himself. We find it in John 14 and verse 23. And there the Lord says, of those who believe in him, we, that's himself and his Father, we will come to him and make our home with him. Make our home with him. And how do Father and Son make their home with a believer? Well, it is primarily by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, it is a profoundly Trinitarian matter. Father and Son and Spirit all involved in this work. But it is principally through the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit that God comes and not only is alongside his children, but is actually spiritually indwelling us. God is within us. We sang there in our last singing of how God is within the city, the church. And now we think of how he is within the individual believer, indwelling each one of his children. Well, you might well ask, well, how does the Holy Spirit do that? How do we explain this? And like many of these deep things regarding salvation, we have to conclude we cannot entirely understand it. Again, there's something miraculous and something mysterious about how the Spirit of God indwells us, and yet it is wonderfully true. He's not somehow merged with our spirit. He doesn't take us over, he doesn't possess us, and yet he indwells us. He is really present in each child of God, working in us, as we will see, in wonderful ways to shape us in the likeness of Jesus. But if we can't explain it fully, we can experience it. If we are children of God, we are indwelt by the Spirit. And the Scriptures emphasize this truth, that the Spirit indwells not just some Christians, some select group, some super spiritual Christians, but every Christian. Indeed, that is what distinguishes saved from unsaved, Christian from non-Christian. Romans 8 and verse 9, Paul puts it very bluntly. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If the Spirit is not within you, you're not a Christian. It is as clear and as simple as that. Without the Spirit of God, you're not saved. You don't belong to Christ. You're not part of his body. The idea that there could be someone who is in some sense really a Christian and yet does not have the Spirit of God is simply unthinkable in biblical terms. It cannot happen. There is no such thing as a Christian who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But if we think of the other side of this great truth, there's great reassurance. Now, we're challenged when we think without the Spirit we're not saved. But on the other side, for our encouragement, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are saved, then you have experienced not only the new birth that we spoke of last week, but you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity has made his home in you. Not merely with you, but in you. The Spirit of God indwells you if you're really a child of the Lord. And isn't that a matter for praise and for thanksgiving? Do you not marvel to think of that? Or have you perhaps become so accustomed to the idea it doesn't strike you as anything unusual any longer? And yet it should. That the Spirit of God dwells in every Christian. Not merely those who are particularly mature or particularly strong or called to some place of prominence or leadership. They might say, well, yes, we would perhaps expect the Spirit to dwell in them, but the ordinary Christian, if there is such a thing. Yes, in every child of God. And you look at yourself. If you love the Lord, if you're a Christian, yet you know there are failures, there are times of backsliding, there are times when you disappoint your Savior, disappoint yourself. Sometimes when you wonder if you're making any progress, and you think your Christian life is certainly not what it should be. And yet, the reassurance of God's Word is that despite the weaknesses and the failures, and we're not minimizing them, and we're not saying they don't matter. Despite those, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. And that should encourage you to believe that growth and progress are possible. You know, so often Christians settle for what is far less than God's will for them. They look at their lives and they see sins and failures and they think it's always going to be like that. I'll never be perfect in this life. So they just give up and they settle for the way they are. But the truth of the Spirit indwelling us reminds us it does not have to be like that and it should not be like that. If the Spirit of God is indwelling you, there is hope for better things. It is a wonderful privilege. It is evidence of the grace and the condescension of God that the Holy Spirit should indwell you in such an intimate, personal way, despite your sins, despite your failures. It is a wonderful privilege, full of encouragement, to stir us to praise and thank God for it. Because of that indwelling, Paul tells us we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple. And the particular word that Paul uses there is the word for the sanctuary, the inner most holy place, the holy of holies, if you like, in the Jerusalem temple, the inner sanctuary. The Holy Spirit makes us the sanctuary of God. The Spirit makes holy the place where He lives. He will not live somewhere unholy. He works to change it, to make the unholy holy. Not only is the Holy Spirit holy, as His name tells us, but He makes holy. And that's the essential starting point when we think about sanctification. Becoming holy people, we've got to begin here at this point. The Spirit is within you if you are saved. And it implies, as Paul tells us, you're not your own. You're not your own to do with yourself whatever you happen to want. You belong to God. He's bought you. What a price. He's bought you with the blood of His Son. You're precious to Him. You're of infinite value to Him. But you're not your own any longer. And it means that all our thoughts, our actions, everything is to be determined with reference to God, with reference to what the Holy Spirit wants us to be and to do. The sanctuary of the Spirit, the place where He dwells. And that sanctuary is not to be defiled. We have a duty to keep it holy. Paul, particularly in this portion there in 1 Corinthians, speaks of the body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, sometimes Christians can have a very spiritualized idea of holiness. There's almost something that happens in your soul, in your head, in some other realm. And Paul makes it very physical, very bodily. Your body, he says, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is as concerned with our bodies as he is with our souls. Our whole persons matter to the Lord. It is not the case, as some Christians seem to think, that God only cares about your soul and he's not worried what you do with your body. And that idea has been a pernicious weed in the Church of Jesus Christ all through its history. It keeps springing up and doing harm. Our bodies matter to the Lord. And so we are to treat our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are not to do what will harm them or damage them. And it means for the Christian we will be careful what we put into our bodies and in what quantities, how we may use alcohol or drugs or food or anything that potentially can damage the temple of the Spirit. It matters to God. And also, particularly in the context that Paul is writing into the Corinthians, we will avoid all sin, all immorality. To abuse the body is to dishonor the Spirit who lives here. It is not simply to sin against ourselves and harm ourselves, it is, but above all, it is to dishonor the Spirit who indwells us. It's to dishonor the body where God is pleased to dwell. It has profound implications for all kinds of areas of our Christian life. If we are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, then there's nothing in our lives that is not to be touched by the presence of the Spirit within us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the basis then for holiness. This is why people like us can be holy and are not condemned to failure and to struggle. We can be holy. We can be like Christ because the Spirit of God indwells us. If he didn't, then we wouldn't have a hope. But because he does, holiness is possible. And holiness is a duty. It's a challenge to know that the Spirit indwells us. If that is the case, doesn't it challenge us to pursue holiness and seek more of it and greater Christ-likeness? If we're the sanctuary of the Spirit of God, then we must seek to make this sanctuary holy with his help and his enabling. The indwelling of the Spirit. And that then leads us on to think, secondly, of the sanctification of the Spirit. How does this then work out in practice? What difference does it make to the Christian's life? And it brings us to think of sanctification, of the making holy of God's people. And the fundamental duty of every child of God is holiness. And surely it's striking to read in Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And we must take that text with full seriousness. It is not suggesting we earn salvation. It's not saying we contribute to being saved. But still it is the truth. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That is how important holiness is. Sanctification is a vital work of God in his people. And holiness is not some kind of optional extra for the select few, for those who are particularly keen. It's for every Christian. Nobody can escape that demand. Without holiness, no one No one will see the Lord. Not a few, not some, no one. So the question then is, how is holiness to be obtained? If we need this holiness without which we will not see the Lord, where do we get it from? How can we be holy people? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul tells us, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Sanctification by the Spirit. And again we're brought back to that truth that we have already stated, that the Holy Spirit makes holy. Paul's reminding us that not only does the Holy Spirit deal with past sins in the new birth and in conversion, he does. The past is dealt with, sin is forgiven, but there is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. It is not as if we are cleansed and forgiven and left somehow to get on with it by ourselves, in our own strength. And yet to watch some Christians and to listen to some Christians, you would think that's what God does. He forgives the past, he's dealt with that, but now it's up to you. Somehow, by your effort, you've got to keep going. But that is not what the Word of God tells us. It speaks of the ministry of the Spirit making us holy. Yes, we have been declared righteous in the court of heaven. We're justified. But now we must become righteous in our daily living. Sanctification. And there is a biblical balance in this whole subject of holiness, because it is a duty. We are commanded in God's word to be holy people. And there's no escaping that. We have a duty to be holy. And yet that is impossible without the help of the Spirit of God. Both sides must be held in biblical balance. Our duty to be holy and the necessary work of the Holy Spirit in us to make us holy people. Without the Spirit, we will make no progress whatsoever. We're told in Philippians 2, verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Even the will to be holy is the fruit of the Spirit working in us. Otherwise, we would be indifferent to these things. We wouldn't really care about our sins, as so many all around us don't care about sin. But the Spirit of God won't allow us to be complacent when we think of our failures and our sins. He stirs us. He prods us. He gives us the will to be holy. He gives us the ability, the strength to be holy. He shows us our sin for what it is in God's sight. But more than that, he shows us the beauty of a holy life. It is not simply a negative ministry that the Spirit has, showing us the ugliness of sin. But he also presses upon us, does he not, the beauty of holiness. That a life that is conformed to Christ's likeness is a beautiful thing. The Bible speaks of the beauty of holiness. Do we understand that? Do we know what that means? To be like Christ is to be beautiful, whatever your outward appearance happens to be. The Spirit stirs in us a desire for holiness because it pleases God. Not simply because it may make life easier or more attractive, but because it honours God. And if we are God's children, isn't that what we want to do? We want to honour our Father. And we honour our Father by pursuing holiness, by the enabling of the Spirit. So when we are thinking of sanctification, we need to understand that in this work, the Spirit of God and the believer work together. There is a cooperation in sanctification. Now, that doesn't apply, for example, to the new birth. as we said last time, you can't bring yourself to new birth. You can't justify yourself. Those are works of God alone. But sanctification involves the Christian's effort. We are not to sit passively back, waiting for God in some mysterious way to pour holiness into us. There is a brand of Christian teaching that we could sum up as let go and let God. It sounds pious, but it's mistaken. We are not to be passive and sit and wait for God to do something in us to make us holy. The Word of God tells us there are things you and I have got to be getting on with if we're ever to be holy people. We're to use the means of grace that God has provided for us. He's given us the Bible. He's given us prayer. He's given us the sacraments. He's given us the fellowship of the church. Those are means of grace. We need them in order to become holy people. And we must use them. God will not bless to us a Bible we never seriously read. God will not bless to us prayers we never bother to pray. He'll not bless the fellowship of the church that we're not really terribly fussed about and can neglect and not feel any loss. We have got to use the means of grace diligently and faithfully. Read our Bibles. Pray. Be part of the living fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ. Without that, we will never be holy. But the Spirit of God must bless our use of those means of grace. He must apply the Bible to our hearts and convict us of sin and lead us in obedience. He must guide our prayers and intercede along with us at the throne of grace in heaven. He must bless the fellowship and the worship of the church to each one of us to build us up in our faith. He must empower us to live a holy life and to obey the truth. And that is the balance we must seek to keep. We must strive for holiness. And yet it must be with the strength that the Holy Spirit gives us. It's summed up perfectly in Romans 8 and verse 13. If you, there's the personal responsibility, by the Spirit of God, there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body, there's your effort, you will live. Not one without the other. Both are essential. And our knowledge of the sanctifying work of the Spirit should rebuke our failures. It leaves us no excuse for sin. And yet it should encourage us in the struggle. Because again we emphasize holiness is possible. It is not some impossible dream. That'll never happen. It's God's will for you if you are His child. And by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, it is possible. And you can grow in grace. And you can become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But it'll lead you to depend on God's Spirit for the strength you need. And help you to set aside any ideas that you're sufficient in yourself. You can do it in your own strength. Never. But by the Spirit of God at work in us, as we use the means God has given us, yes, it is possible. For every one of us, whoever we are, the indwelling of the Spirit, the sanctification of the Spirit, and then finally, the filling of the Spirit. I want to finish with that this evening. The filling of the Spirit. Because of our sins, because of our carelessness in using the means of grace, the influence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives varies, doesn't it? Sometimes he works more powerfully than at others. Sometimes we struggle and we backslide and we sin. We need more of the Spirit's working. And we need to heed the command of Ephesians 5:18 that we read earlier in the service. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a command to every Christian. Be filled with the Spirit. Again, this is not an experience for just a select few. To every Christian, God's word says, be filled with the Spirit. And we have many New Testament examples of such filling. We think of Peter in Acts 4:8 when he's standing before the Jewish council to defend his faith. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said. Or Paul, Acts 13, verse 9, when he's in Cyprus, he's confronted by Elymas the sorcerer. Paul, filled with the Spirit, said. Many examples. Filled for a specific need or some specific kind of service. And if Peter and Paul needed to be filled with the Spirit, men who were empowered by the Spirit, in Peter's case at Pentecost, how much more do we need to be filled with the Spirit? We are baptized with the Spirit once, but we need to be filled with the Spirit many, many times. There indeed seem to be some Christians, we read of some in the New Testament, who were habitually filled with the Spirit, who seemed to have a greater measure of the Spirit's filling than others. We read that of Stephen, we read that of Barnabas in the book of Acts. Their whole lives were marked by a profound experience of the power of the Holy Spirit. But it is a blessing for every Christian. Ephesians 5:18, if we translate it as literally as possible, says, keep being filled by the Spirit. Keep being filled. Constantly, again and again and again. Paul is assuming, indeed, that this seems to be the normal condition for the Christian. Continually. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not some rare, once-in-a-lifetime experience. We are not to think, oh, I would love one day to be filled with the Spirit. One day it might happen. Perhaps for a brief moment I'll be filled with the Spirit. But for most of the time, it won't happen. Keep being filled, Paul says. A Spirit-filled life is available to every child of God. And there are times of special empowering for particular challenges, for particular times of testing, when more than ordinarily we need to be filled with the Spirit. And those times of blessing are available if we will seek them. We're to seek such filling. Seek that we will have the Spirit of God in power, that we'll put up no obstacles, we'll not quench the Spirit by our disobedience and our coldness, because you can do that. Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't. By indifference, by sin, by carelessness, don't quench him. Leave the door wide open, as it were, that he can flow through you and fill you day by day. Keep being filled with the Spirit. It exhorts and encourages us to confess our sins, to have the obstacles removed, to be as careful as we possibly can, to walk closely with the Lord. Do you experience defeats and struggles? I'm sure you do. But it doesn't have to be like that. You don't have to live in defeat and in struggle spiritually. God has something better for all of his children. Be filled with the Spirit. He indwells us already. And we're to seek that he fills us. That we know more of his power, more of his influence. That he gives us a greater desire for obedience. That he enables us to keep God's commandments joyfully. And he stirs us to prayerfulness, to desire for fellowship with God's people. Those will all be marks of the filling with the Spirit. There is so much more that God has for us if we'll seek it. So often we live at such a pathetically low level of Christian experience. And it's not God's fault. God has far better things if we seek them prayerfully. The Spirit already indwells us. May we know more of His sanctifying work, remoulding us to be like Jesus. And may we seek to keep being filled by the Spirit, to love and to serve the Lord in preparation for the day of glory when we are fully like Christ and the work of sanctification will be finished. The indwelling of the Spirit, the sanctification of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. Let us not settle for some second or third best Christian life. Let us seek what God has for all of His children, to walk by the Spirit to the glory of His name.